tonight, having listened to his message last night, the first part of his message, I'm so eager to get to it, I'm not going to give you a long introduction tonight. I just want to tell you, here's a man who not only has the biblical knowledge and the ability to communicate it clearly, but he has the heart that is behind it. And that, to be honest, is what is most important. And so I would like you to attune your hearts, open your ears, and hear what God has to say to you through my brother and my friend, Robert Smith. You come.
Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw us nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw us nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God be praised. Once again, we find ourselves here in the house of the Lord, and God inhabits the praises of his people, and his people must not be inhibited by what he inhabits. He dwells in our midst, and we are not here out of obligation. We're here out of joy. We love to worship our God. To the Aikens ministry, you're more than a family. You're a ministry. You've ministered to me, to me, to me. If no one else would be here, you'd be ministering to me. And I love what you do for the glory of God. And what a privilege you, Mom and Dad, had to have children who serve the Lord and grandchildren who serve the Lord. My goodness, that's why you're so rich. You're so rich. You're so rich. Monetarily, that doesn't mean anything. Relationships. You're one of the richest people I've ever met. You are rich. So thank you, Pastor Jimmy and my sister Long. Thanks again for letting me get to know you and to be with your people, to know what you're about, to be with this church. Brother Toby, who picked me up yesterday and drove me from Augusta here, I love him, and Sister Lisa, appreciate them. Brother Moore has loaned me his car to drive and to come back and forth to the church, and it's just a marvelous thing. The wonderful fruit basket you provided for me in the hotel, and the beautiful floral arrangement that you sent my wife all the way up in Cincinnati, Ohio, blew her away. You're a special people, and I thank God for you. I want to read Psalm 42 and 43, which once again, I contend that this is just one psalm, just one, just one. Last night, I gave you four reasons why I think the psalmist has plunged into the very depth of the pits. And I want to lift up a couple other reasons and move on to the sequel. Because last night I was talking about the God of the depths. And tonight I want to talk about the God who brings us out of the depths. How do you get out of the depths? This is not a how-to message. It's just about a God who knows how to. And that's the emphasis. Not my climbing out of a pit. I can't do it. But that he has delivered me, the psalmist says, from the horrible pit. So let me read this from the NIV, Psalm 42 and 43. Hear these words from the word. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope thou in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Day by day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony, and my bones taunt as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Last night I suggested, and I say this very briefly, four reasons why believers, this is a believer who's writing this, four reasons why believers may plunge into the depths of despair. Never let anyone tell you that if you are a believer or a Christian, you cannot be depressed. That depression and Christianity don't coexist. That is not true. You may experience depression. And yet there is one who was in the very valley of the depths. One who cried out, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And first reason was because of the absence of the temple of God. Psalm 43, verse 3, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me to the holy hill, that is the temple, to the place of your dwelling. The second reason was the absence of the God of the temple. That God is absent in terms of actively being involved in the plight and in the struggle of the psalmist. For the psalmist asked the question in Psalm 42 and 2, when shall I go and appear before God? And in Psalm 42, verse number 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night, while those enemies around me continue to ask, where is your God? Why is he absent? Psalm 42, verse 10, the same question is asked. Like a mortal wound, those enemies are just like that, for they're around me and they taunt me with the question, where is your God? Why isn't he delivering you? You've served him all of these years, and this is how he pays you back? And then the third reason was that of having a melancholy moment, a time of used to be active service. Psalm 42 and 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to lead the multitudes in procession
to the annual feast with loud shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. I used to. And then the fourth one was because of the divine law of all causality. That is, that God permits things to happen in my life, which he could prevent, but he has a purpose to bring me out like gold that's tried in the fire. And as Job would say in Job 23 and 10, he knows the way I take. And after he's tried me, I shall come forth as pure gold. Yes, God will allow things, permit things to happen in your life because he has a purpose. And the purpose is to refine you and to conform you to the image of his dear son. Do you hear the psalmist saying in Psalm 42 and 7, deep calls unto deep. Listen to this. Listen to this second person pronoun that talks about God. At the sound of your waterfalls, your billows and your waves have covered me. They're your waterfalls. That's just absolutely coming down upon me. They're your billows and they're your waves that's covering me. They're not somebody else's. Sometimes God will allow you and I to get in a situation like that. The divine law of all causality, he is the first cause in terms of permissibility. He permits it and doesn't prevent it, so that in the final analysis, we are made the better when we come out and we have genuine faith. Untried faith is not little faith. It is no faith at all. And if your faith is not tried, you don't have faith. God has to put you in a situation. So you and I know, as Carolyn James in her book says, when life and beliefs collide, when faith is stripped to the bone and all our props and crutches are gone, our knowledge of God that he is good and that he's still on the throne is the only thing that will keep you going. When faith is stripped to the bone, no fat, no marrow, no muscle, no gristle, nothing. Stripped to the bone. All you got is faith. And all our props and crutches are gone. When health breaks down, when there are relational rifts, when there are financial reverses, and you have nothing else to lean on, your knowledge of God, that he is good, and that he is still on the throne, is the only thing that will keep you going. You will never know, brother and sister, that God is enough until all you have is God. When nothing else is going to deliver you, nothing else is going to work, nothing else is going to bring you through. And you say, Father, I stretch my hand to thee. No other help I know. If you will withdraw yourself from me, where shall I go? So it's this divine law of all causality. You and I have a scheduled trip to destiny called Gethsemane. And you can't get around Gethsemane. You got to go to Gethsemane in order to get to Calvary. And you go to Calvary because Gethsemane and Calvary is not your permanent address. You just visit there. Too many people decide that they're going to set up residence in Gethsemane. It is the place of the olive press. But you are not designed to live there. Even if you have to visit Calvary, it's just for 3 days. But Sunday morning is coming because on Sunday morning, you'll rise. He will let you know, I am there to bring you through. And so the law of all causality, the divine law of all causality, is another reason this psalmist is plunged into the depth in order that God might bring that psalmist through. Here's the fifth thing. It is the apparent amnesia of God. The apparent amnesia of God. There it is in Psalm 42 and 9. Listen to this statement of affirmation and this statement of praise directed to God. Oh God, You are my rock. And a rock is supposed to be impregnable. Something that you can't destroy. Something that's reliable. Something that's going to be here tomorrow. Something that's a stronghold. Something that's a refuge. Something that you can lean on. God, you're my rock. What a statement of affirmation. Next breath. Why have you forgotten me? And why must I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? How can the same, how can two different phrases come out of the same mouth? Oh God, you're my rock. Why do you have amnesia? That quick, where you move from faith to frustration. This psalmist is saying that God apparently can get amnesia and forget you. Can the Almighty get Alzheimer's? Can the divine experience dementia? Can the sovereign one undergo a senior moment and just forget? And we say no, but it feels that way sometimes. When you pray and you haven't heard from God and he has not delivered, and it seems like the crack addict is doing better than you're doing. And you're going to church every Sunday and you're giving your tithes and you're living for God, and those who don't care anything about God don't seem to have any trouble. And you wonder, God, have you forgotten me? I can understand that Joseph may have felt that way. Oh, we are very quick to run to Genesis 50 and 20. And here Joseph proclaimed such an affirmative word. He says, brothers, what you meant unto me for evil, God meant it unto me for good, to save much people alive. But he didn't say that when his brothers sold him into slavery. He didn't say that when Mrs. Potiphar put a phony molestation charge on him. He didn't say that when the baker and the butler forgot about him. It took him years before he became cognizant of what God was up to. And when he saw what God was up to, that God sent him down to Egypt to interpret the dream of a Pharaoh so that his brothers could come down there when they were experiencing famine and get food. Then he was able to understand what y'all meant to me for evil, selling me into slavery. God meant to me for good, knowing that you'd have to come down here to get something to eat. And because, as I said to the ministers this morning, because Joseph went down there and was able to save his family from starvation when they're experiencing a famine, then that meant that all the brothers were saved, especially Judah. And because Judah was spared, then that meant that Boaz was spared, because Boaz is from Judah. And because Boaz was spared, he and Ruth had a son by the name of Obed. And Obed got married and had a son by the name of Jesse. And Jesse got married and had a son by the name of David. And one day, Jesus came out of David because God sent Joseph down to Egypt. Søren Kierkegaard, the 19th century Danish theologian, philosopher, has made this probing, profound statement. He says, life must be lived forward, but you can only understand it backwards. Life must be lived forward. What is coming at you, you don't understand it. In the moment, you don't understand it. It takes years. And then you start reflecting over really what was happening at that time. And you realize that you were not in a one-act play. You were caught up in a divine drama. God was doing something in your life. A lot of folks, when it even comes to marriage, I've known young men, they want it. They wanted Halle Berry. I want a Halle Berry type. I want Halle. Give me Halle, 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 hallelujah, Halle. And God says, no, you can't have Halle. Halle's fine. Halle looks good, but she will not make you a good wife, and she will not be a good mother to your children. I know what you want, but I'm going to give you what you need, because you may want what you get. But you won't, when you get what you want, you won't want what you get. And it's hard to unget what you get. And so God says this sometimes. You're not going to have Holly. I'm going to give you Whippy. Whoopi Goldberg. I'm going to give you Whippy. I know she doesn't look good. She's not going to win a Miss America contest. But I declare she'll be a good wife for you and a wonderful mother. And when you get down and you're not able to walk and you're old in age, she's not going to start looking for somebody else. She's going to put you in a wheelchair. She's going to take care of you, even if she has to bathe you. She's going to take care of you. You can't have Holly. You need Whippy. And then a few years later, when you have Whippy and you look at Holly, you want to have a shouting spell because you see exactly what God was up to. I'm looking at this brother. Look at him. Got his arms around his wife. He knows that that was God's choice for him. Not just for a moment, but for the rest of his life. Well, there's some women, of course, they want Denzel. Denzel. Don't even have to say it, Washington. Denzel. He's suave. And the Lord said, no, you can't have Denzel. Denzel is cute. Denzel is handsome, but Denzel will go upside your head. Denzel will be a constant victim, not victim, but victimizer of domestic abuse. You don't need Denzel. I know who you need. And he doesn't have the strong muscles, and he doesn't look as good as Denzel. You need Jimmy Dynamite Walker. Dynamite! Good time. I know you need him. And then later on, when you look at Denzel, you want to have a shouting spell because life must be lived forward and you don't understand it backwards. And there are going to be some doors that are closed in your face. There's some people in terms of relationship, God will not let you have that. He's going to veto some jobs for you. He's going to take and close some bridges for you because he wants to get you to the right place at the right time and with the right people. And you may protest. I just thank God for unanswered prayers. I thank God that he did answer some of my prayers. Because life has to be lived forward. It takes time to understand but backwards. And you'll understand that God's delays are really not God's denials. He's really up to something. So God has not forgotten you. He doesn't get amnesia. Like this psalmist has suggested. Oh God, you're my rock. Why have you forgotten me? He has not forgotten you. The reason why I know he hasn't forgotten you is because he's been giving you a wake-up call every morning. And what wakes you up in the morning is not your alarm clock. And what wakes you up in the morning is not somebody calling you. People can call you all morning long, but if God doesn't wake you up, you'll sleep on into eternity. He thinks about you. He is so cognizant of us. That even every time we lose a strand of hair, he takes and deducts the hair count because he knows the number of hairs on our head. And if you look at me, he's really been busy deducting it. And every tear that we shed in Psalm 56 and 8, he takes our tears and puts them in a bottle because there is nothing that he's not aware of. Every time a sparrow falls from a tree, God gives the eulogy. There's nothing that takes place on the earth that he does not know. And even when you cannot tell anyone about what you feel, and you try to form the words to tell God how you feel, and the words reach the top of your throat, but they can't come out, and the sprinkler system of your eyes come on, and you can't tell God what you want to say because you're so hurt. You've decided to live in solitary confinement. You have quadruple bolted the door. You pull down the shades. You won't answer your emails. You won't answer your voicemail. You want to tell God how you feel, how hurt, how disappointed, and how frustrated you are. And you can't find the words because every time you want to say it, the words get stuck in your throat. And yet the Bible says in Romans 8:26, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, in our infirmities, in our creatureliness. Because we don't know how to pray as we ought to know how to pray. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that are too deep for words. And when you can't tell God what you want to tell God, you can't find the words, he tells God what you want to say. Because a friend knows the song that's in your heart and can sing the song back to you when you've forgotten the words. And God knows the words through his spirit, and spirit will tell God exactly what you're saying. All right, let me move to the last one, because I haven't gotten really to what I want to get to now. The sixth reason why I think that we plummet and plunge into the very depth of depression is because of a lack of divine vindication. A lack of divine vindication. That's Psalm 43:1. Oh God, defend my cause against an ungodly and unjust people and deliver me. Vindicate me, oh God. Defend my cause against an ungodly and an unjust people. Deliver me. Now notice, the psalmist has enemies. Verse number 3 and verse number 10. They taunt him in verse 3. And they ask, where is your God? They taunt him. And they attack him in verse number 10. Where is your God? Why isn't he showing up and delivering you? If you are that committed to him, why isn't he committed to you? You know what the psalmist does? Gives it to God. God, you vindicate me. You show that I am authentically serving you. He doesn't take matters into his own hands. You vindicate me. You deliver me. When are we going to learn that God does not need us to be his co-God? He doesn't need an assistant God. He doesn't need us to support him. He doesn't need Abraham and Sarah to make arrangements for Abraham to have a child through Hagar so that Ishmael will come out in order to keep God from lying. He doesn't need us. What God wants us to do is just turn it over to him. God, you vindicate me. God, you defend my cause. Be my attorney. I'm turning my case over to you. I'm going to stop trying to fix this myself. Because every time we start trying to fix things, we mess things up. And the psalmist puts it in the hand of God. I'll tell you how you treat your enemies. If you treat your enemies by turning them over to God, God will fix it so that he will, Psalm 23:5, prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And they'll watch you eat, and God will send them RSVPs, tickets, to sit down at the table and watch God bless you, and they can't do anything about it. Let them watch God bless you. Stop trying to get back at that old boss that is trying to undermine you. Somebody that's even in your family, those are the worst kinds of foes who want to hurt you. Let them go on. God is going to put protection in front of you, in back of you, aside you, underneath you, over you. Let him protect you. Let him defend your cause. Let him deliver you. And the psalmist says, I'm struggling with this because God hadn't done it yet. But God will. God, you vindicate me and you defend my cause. Now let me move to getting out of the depths, because I don't want us to stay depressed. How do we come out of the depths? We come out of the depths by the one who is in the depths with us. And I want to suggest that the answer is found in this triadic refrain. It's a refrain that's seen 3 times in the psalm. Psalm 42:5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall again praise him, my Savior and my God. Psalm 42:11. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall again praise thee, my Savior and my God. Psalm 43:5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall again praise thee, my Savior and my God. The first way that the psalmist will come out of the depths is that the psalmist will participate in a human soliloquy. That's a big word, soliloquy. All it means is you learn how to talk to yourself. A soliloquy is a self-conversation. You talk to yourself. And listen to the psalmist. God doesn't say one word in Psalm 42 and 43. Not one time has God's voice been heard. And the psalmist has to voice his voice when the voice of God is voiceless. And listen to him talk to himself. Listen to him. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Talk to himself. And why are you disquieted? Why are you disturbed within me? Some people are really, really uncomfortable about you talking to yourself because they think that when you begin to talk to yourself, that it is an indication of insanity, because only insane people talk to themselves. But we have a precedent for that. God. God talks to himself. And the reason why God talked to himself in creation was because there was no one else to talk to. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that great triumvirate, God talked to himself. Genesis 1:26. Listen to God talk to himself. And God said, let us make man in our own image. In the image of God made he him. Male and female made he them. God talking to himself. And God says in Genesis 11 and 7, when he saw these men at Babel trying to build a tower to heaven, trying to go to heaven their own way. And God says in Genesis 11 and 7, let us go down and confuse their language. Let us. And God asked Isaiah a question in Isaiah 6 and 8. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? You've got to learn when you are in the depth, child of God, to talk to yourself, to talk to your own soul. Listen to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. Here's a prophet who is on Judah's most uninvited list for preaching. Doesn't ever preach in a local district association. The state convention won't let him preach. He certainly won't preach in the national convention because nobody wanted to hear his message. His message is this: because of your constant, uninterrupted sin, Judah, you're going into captivity for 70 years. Who wants to hear a preacher like that? He only has a handful of converts over 40 years. His family's against him. The priests are against him. The kings are against him. The prophets are against him. But God is for him. And Paul asked in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, it's a rhetorical question. It assumes an answer. Who can be against us? And you and I have got to learn to talk to ourselves. Listen to what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 20, verses 7 through 9. He says to God, this is his soliloquy. God doesn't answer. Read all of that. He says, God, why have you deceived me? He says, God, you have overpowered me. You've pinned me down. And that word for deceive is the Hebrew word for, hard to say, enticed. It is really him saying, God, you entice me. It's the very same word that's found in Exodus 22:16, where it says that if a man takes and violates the virginity of a young woman, he must pay for her dowry and then marry her. It's an obligation. You know what Jeremiah is saying to God? You enticed me. And if you're standing next to Jeremiah and he talks to God like that, you take and run because you expect a bolt of lightning to come down, because nobody talks to God like that. We like to talk to God. You are omnipotent and you are omniscient and you are immutable. That means you can't change and you are infinite and you're glorious. We like that. But oftentimes it's superficial, because when you have a relationship with God, you can tell God exactly what's on your mind. You just as well as tell him, because he knows. And the Bible says in Psalm 139, he knows your thoughts afar off, which means before you even get the thought, he takes and kidnaps the thoughts, interprets the thought, even before you even get the thought. So if you've got a good relationship with God, God is not fragile, but he is faithful. And you can tell him what you want, and he'll still love you. How long you guys been married? 7 years. That means completely. 7 years. Now, what's your name, dear? Julie. Julie, I love you. Thank you. But I don't love you like this brother loves you. which means that there are some things I can never say to you that you would take, because we don't have it like that. But y'all been through enough. And you can have a domestic, you don't argue, a domestic discussion. And you'll take it because you've got a relationship that says, hey, it may be stormy weather right now, but the sun's going to shine after a while. And we've got to get to the place where we can just tell God. See, God will give you and give me the privilege of having the first word, but he always reserves the last word. And he'll let us talk and talk and talk and talk. And then he will stop and say, let me say a word. And straighten us out. And we will repent and everything will be all right. Because just a little talk with Jesus will make everything all right. We need to be real and just tell God how we feel. Listen to the Son of God, Jesus, on the cross in Mark 15:34. Listen to him talk. My God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus said that. And we keep on dealing with all this superficial stuff. No, we're upset with God. God, you're glorious. You are majestic. You are magnificent. You are compassionate. Sometimes we ought to just say, God, I'm disappointed in you. And watch him straighten you out and work it out so that out of your problem will come praise. Because you have a relationship in which you can tell God what is on your mind. It's Jeremiah's soliloquy. And the Bible says he gets to the place in verse 9, Jeremiah chapter 20, where Jeremiah says this, I said I would not speak anymore in his name. It starts out by saying, I will not. But it ends by saying, but his word was in my heart like fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it in. Indeed, I could not. He starts out by saying, I will not speak in his name. He ends by saying, but I can't help myself. He goes from saying, I will not, and then he says, but I cannot. And the reason why something changes from the I will not, because on his way to I cannot, there is the word of God that's in his heart like fire shut up in his bones. And when God's word is in your heart, you might decide, I'm going to leave this ministry. I'm going to get out of this choir because they don't ever let me sing my song. I'm going to leave this ministry because they didn't elect me as president of the ministry any longer. I'm upset. I'm just going to start voting with my pocketbook. I'm not going to give anything. I quit. But when God has called you to something, you can try to quit. You'll be so miserable until you are in the place where God has called you to be. So, first of all, there has to be a human soliloquy. Talk to your soul. Listen to your soul. Talk to God. Not, why are you cast down, oh my soul? And why are you disquieted within yourself? You got to ask yourself. Every morning when you're down in the dumps and you have the blue funk, and you are having your own pity party and sending out RSVPs and wondering why nobody shows up. Well, they won't show up at your pity party because they have their own pity party. And nobody wants to go to anybody else's pity party. So you've got to talk to your own soul. Ask your soul, why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for a heaven and home? If Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. If you talk to yourself long enough, you'll come out of that thing and start saying, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because of free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he's watching me. You've got to tell yourself, what is your problem, Robert Smith? Do you know God's been good to you? God has kept you alive, not only to see your children get grown, but to see your grandchildren born. Why are you disenchanted? What's your problem? When you were in the hospital, did he bring you out? Did he heal you? Hasn't he kept you alive? What's your problem, Robert Smith? When you had a need unfulfilled, didn't he fulfill it? When other people gave up on you, did I give up on you? Get yourself by the back of your neck. Pull yourself up and say, get yourself together. Robert, God been good to you. You've got to have your own human soliloquy. Why are you cast down on my soul? That's the first thing. I can't stay here. The second thing is that there must be an indomitable hope. That means a hope that can't be dominated. That is a hope that you can't keep pressing down. Like a beach ball. You grab the beach ball and you jump into the pool and you sink down a little bit. But that beach ball, because of what's in it, will come right back up. Even if you take it all the way down to the bottom, if that's possible. Once you let it go, straight back up. Because you've got to have an indomitable hope. And the psalmist says in Psalm 42:5, 42:11, and 43:5, hope thou in God. That kind of hope you've got to have. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 18, that Abraham, listen to this phrase, hoped against hope. Abraham hoped against hope. That is, he hoped even when there seemed to be hopelessness. Now you listen to God say to Abraham in Genesis 12 and to Sarah, they're living in Ur of the Chaldees, the bread basket of the universe, nestled between the Tigris and Euphrates River. Everything was fruitful. Abraham is 75, Sarah is 65. Well, Abram is 75, and Sarai is 65. I say that because they had not been given their covenantal names yet. And God says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a great land. I'm going to give you a great nation. I'm going to give you a great posterity. Your descendants are going to be so multitudinous that they will outnumber the stars in the sky and the pieces of sand on the seashore. And Abram's name means exalted father. That's fine. But you can't be a father until you have a child. And Abram has to go many years before he has a child. And you can imagine the people laughing at him. Exalted father. Don't even have a child. Well, 75, God said that to him. And the promised seed is going to be Isaac. Abraham has to wait 25 years. From 75 to 100 before Isaac is born, which means Sarah has to wait 25 years from 65 to 90 before Isaac is born. And Abraham has to wait till a time the Bible says that Sarah is barren, beyond childbirth. Let me give you a medical term. Postmenopausal. Now, do I need, and I'm not going to explain that, postmenopausal. God waits until Sarah is postmenopausal before there is pregnancy. In other words, God waits until Sarah doesn't have anything to produce a child. And yet God brings something from nothing. Because somethingness gets in our way when it comes to God. God would do a whole lot more in me if I got rid of a whole lot of my somethingness. He likes to work with stuff that's barren. Nothing else around, clearing the deck. So that he does for us what he did on the day of creation. He created everything out of nothing. He just spoke. And nothing became something. And he told nothing to come out of something. And he told nothing to take and stand on nothing. And he told nothing to take and be nestled in the sky and told the stars to shine like floodlights against the black velvet of the night. But it all started with just nothing. And God said, let there be light. God may be speaking to you tonight. Speaking to me tonight. You got too much somethingness in your life, Robert. I would do more, but I don't have enough room because you got too much stuff. Not necessarily bad stuff, but unnecessary stuff. And we've got to get to the place where we understand that God doesn't want us to experience the good, but the best. The good is not good enough. I want the best. My soul has no desire to stay where fears abound and doubt dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up. Let me stand by faith on heaven's table land. A higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And Abraham finally has a child 25 years later when God had promised him that. When he was 75, it doesn't happen until 100. He waited 25 years. How long can you wait? You've been praying for something. You've been seeking God for something, and it hadn't happened. God is not in time. Time is in God. You cannot hurry God. No, you just have to wait. You've got to trust him and give him time, no matter how long it takes. He's a God that you can't hurry. He'll be there. Don't you worry. He may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. Trust him. He will. Is anybody here who knows that he'll come through? Anybody here knows he will deliver? Anybody here knows he's never late? I'm not talking about Bulova time or Timex time. I'm talking about his time. Trust him. He doesn't need a plan B. Plan A is enough. You've got to have indomitable hope. His oath, his covenant, his blood. Protect me in the whelming flood when all around my soul gives way. He then is all my hope and stay on Christ. The solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let your hope be in him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Another way that God brings us out from the debt is that we envision the future. Envision the future. And this is what the psalmist says in Psalm 42:5, 42:11, and Psalm 43:5. For I shall yet praise him, my Savior and my God. That's future. In spite of what I've been through, I shall yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Listen to Job in Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. Job, who has been sick even to the point that flesh on his bones was filled with boils that broke and burst, and he scraped the dead flesh from his skin. It says in Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the latter day he'll stand upon the earth. And after the skin worms have devoured my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, who I shall see for myself. Yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. Yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall not behold another. You've got to have a kind of faith for the future. That is a yet will I faith. You've got to have the kind of faith that Job has, which is a yet will I faith in Job 13 and 50. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You've got to have the kind of faith that the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had when they said to Nebuchadnezzar, King, we know what the edict is. We're not going to bow to you. We'd rather burn in that furnace than bow. And we want you to understand that our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But, here it is, if not, we still won't bow. So in other words, you've got to have a but. Yet, I still will not bow. If God doesn't deliver me, I still won't bow. If God doesn't set me free from this, I'm still going to praise him. If this doesn't work out, I'm still going to glorify him. It's got to be that kind of faith. You've got to have an Habakkuk faith, a 3, 16, 17, and 18, that says, though there are no crops in the field, and though there are no sheep in the stall, and though there are no figs on the tree, and though there are no grapes on the vine, yet will I still rejoice in God my Savior. You've got to have that kind of faith in the future. We used to sing a song in our little church, Beams of Heaven. Beams of heaven as I go. Y'all know that. Through this wilderness below, guide my feet in peaceful ways. Turn my midnight into day. When in the darkness I would grope, faith always sees a star of hope. And through from all life's grief and danger, I shall be free someday. I do not know how long it will be, nor what the future holds for me. But this I know, if Jesus leads me, I shall get home someday. Well, this psalmist will emerge from the depth, I think, because he participates in a human soliloquy. He has indomitable hope, and he envisions the future, which helps him to move from how the psalmist starts. The psalm starts. The psalm starts with panting, but the psalm ends with praising. Psalm 42, verse number 1, as the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee. But the psalm ends in Psalm 42 and 11 with praising. Yet will I praise him, my Savior and my God. When we move from panting to praising, that really is what the Christian life is all about. You're going to have your panting. You're going to have your trials. You're going to have your crisis. You're going to have your difficulties. But God wants to move us from panting to praising. And I don't mean just when we get in heaven. I'm talking about while we are here on earth. In October 1965, Prime Minister Winston Churchill died and was funeralized at the St. Paul's Cathedral Church in London, where my wife and I entered and looked around and viewed a couple of years ago. They had the service. Winston Churchill had planned his own funeral. He got all the Anglican hymns on the program that he wanted. He had the favorite verses of scripture read in his program that he wanted. He got the individuals that he wanted to give eulogies or to give a good word about his own life. In other words, he did what you and I must do. If you want your funeral to go a certain way, you need to plan it before you die. Write it out and say, this is what I want for my funeral. Well, at the end of the service, there was a trumpeter up in what we would call the balcony on this side that played from a bugle, played the rendition Taps. And Taps in the military is a song that indicates that the end of the day has come and it's time to retire for the evening. And when Taps was played, the people in the congregation figured out that this must mean that this is the end of the service. Taps has played. Winston Churchill's day is over. He died, and now it's time for his interment. But no, on the other end of the balcony was an individual who played the military rendition, Reveille. It's time to get up, it's time to get up, it's time to get up in the morning, and played that rendition. And Winston Churchill was really saying this: I know that you think that for me, since I'm now dead, that it's Taps time, that the end is not only near, but has come. And everything is over for me because I lie in this casket and I'm getting ready to be interred in some lonely tomb. But what Churchill was really saying, when Taps is finished playing, then there is the rendition, Reveille, which means it's time to get up. And he was indicating and inferring that though I may be buried, it is not over. You may think it's Taps time, but really it is Reveille time. For I will get up one of these days. Oh, yeah. You may be here and you may be down. Oh, yeah. Your family may be in ruins. Oh, yeah. Your finances may be reversed. Oh, yeah. And the doctor has said that you have a bad diagnosis and even a more terrible prognosis. But I want you to know it's not tax time. It's time for the reveille. It's time to get up. And therefore, you ought to rise tonight and tell your soul it's time to get up. Get up from lethargy. Get up from immorality. Get up from slothfulness. Get up from pity. Get up from discouragement. Get up from wherever you are and tell the world that I am a Christian and I believe in God. Well, about 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross and they were singing, it's time for the tap selection. They thought it was the end of the day. Oh, yeah. The disciple went to fishing on the next day. And on the third day, two of them who were not part of the original 12, one whose name was Cleophas and the other is anonymously named, they were walking on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus and they were singing the tap song. They said, we had hoped that he would be the one who would deliver us from the Roman government, but it's the third day and he's still dead. He went down. The end of the day had come. But they didn't know that the stranger that they were walking with was really the Savior. And that on Sunday morning, he got up from the grave with all power in his hand. I'm glad today that it's reveille time for me. And it means to me that one of these days when I go down in the grave, I don't want anybody to sing taps. I want you to play reveille because ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. I will rise, yeah, from the grave. And one of these days, he's coming back again to redeem his church. And I may not make the cuts for being the most popular preacher in the world. That doesn't even faze me. But when he calls me, I want to be taken up to be with him in the air. Praise him because he brought me. Praise him because he taught me. Praise him because he kept me. And because he never left me. And God goes down into the depths to bring you up so that you will have a testimony. Because you can't spell testimony without the word test. It's testimony. And it can't be second-handed. It can't be what somebody else has said. It's got to be, I know for myself that I serve a God who gets into the depths with me and brings me out of the depths so that I can move from panting to praising. Come on, brothers. Come on. Come on. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. You know, tonight, how it feels to be in the depths. You're tired of living in the lowland of sorrow. You don't seem to be able to get out of it. It appears as if God has forgotten you, even forsaken you, as the psalmist says in Psalm 43:2. God, you are my refuge. Why have you forsaken me? Why have you cast me off? And God wants to invite you to renew your faith. Has he really ever failed you? Has he really ever been an absentee? Hasn't he always supervised your life and watched over you? There may be somebody in your life who seems to be forsaken. And God is inviting you to come to the altar to pray. Pray that they will feel the effect of the accompanying presence of the Spirit of God, reminding them that I love you with a perfect love. You're down, but you're not out. Never put a period where God has put a comma. It's just a pause. If you're here, as we stand and the invitation is extended, someone may be in the depths. I mean, the really lowest depth to be in is to be lost in sin without a Savior. But he wants to save you in the depth of your sin. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. When nothing and when no one else could help, love lifted me. You ought to come today. This Jesus died for you. This Jesus shed his blood for you. This Jesus wants to wash away your sins and give you an eternal residence in glory. Starting right now, I invite you to come. Pastor Jimmy Long is coming, and counselors will be standing here to pray with you and to share with you, to intercede with you, and for those who are not Christians, to show you the way to the person who comes to save you. As our brothers sing now, would you respond?
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Darkness seems to hide his face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds with